We turn to the passage of scripture which we read in the book of Psalms, Psalm 40, and we shall read again the last verse of the psalm. Psalm 40 at verse 17. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Amen. This was the psalmist's testimony. He was not ashamed to utter it. A man of God. One who had been called by grace to know and to serve Jehovah, to be a witness for the true and living God, a witness unto the Lord's loving kindness, even that salvation which he has for his people. There is a beginning to it when the Lord has pity upon us, when the Lord delivered us from our guilt, even as we are enabled to turn from our sin and to trust in the appointed Redeemer. But we have that experience of salvation as we go on with the Lord. That is precious to God's people. They learn thereby that their faith is more than a notion. They see that there is a reality to all that they believe and all that they hope. The relation they have with God is a blessed one. There is a living friendship and fellowship with God whereby their lives are abundantly blessed and they are made rich. They have grace and they shall have glory. We desire to be among them, do we not? Who know God in this way. And who are able to bear witness to the Lord, even as the psalmist does in our text. The words uttered by David surely belong to every true child of God. The world may think little of them, the Lord's people. What are they? What do they have? But they know themselves that they have everything. And they have everything because they are the Lord's people. They have everything they need for time and eternity from God himself. Well, let us consider this text. Poor and needy. That is the theme we might take as we consider it. That's how David begins in this last verse of the psalm. Poor and needy. To think about that and to understand the meaning of it, but then to see the comfort that David had and also the way he prayed to the Lord. Firstly then, with God's help, to note David's confession whereby he says, but I and poor and needy. That acknowledgement might be made to others with regard to a material poverty and need. And there are many in this world who could speak in that way. They lack in terms of this world's good. They have little or nothing to call their own. And so they are poor and needy in that sense. And we are to think kindly towards such. If we have resources which the Lord has given us, then we should seek to relieve their poverty and their need. The tragedy is that much of the church today seems to think it is the calling of the church to devote herself to meeting that sort of poverty and that sort of need, as though this was the first and foremost thing. And how wrong that is. And how wrong they are when they turn to the scriptures and wherever they read of poverty and those who are poor in spirit, they're thinking of those who have been reduced to begging, those who have nothing, as others have plenty, and they would endeavor to try and remedy that. And they're not having any regard to the greatest need which men have. More than material, we are spiritual, we have a soul, and we are poor and needy with regard to our soul. And that is true of everyone. Every individual in this world. And why is that? How can we say that? Poor and needy. How could David say he was poor and needy? This king, with his great dominion, with all his people, and all the wealth of the land, poor and needy. Well, he's considering himself as a sinner before a holy God. That is the explanation. And truly, when we view ourselves in that way, as we are bound to, and Scripture exhorts us to, this is the only conclusion we can come to. I am poor and needy. We have to go back in the Word of God to our first parents. We must consider Adam. And Adam was rich, made by God, made for fellowship with God, and enjoying that fellowship in the Garden of Eden. He had all earthly provision, but above and beyond that, he enjoyed fellowship with his Maker. But that soon came to an end. Why? Because of his sin, at the instigation of Satan, the great adversary of mankind, Adam sinned by eating the forbidden fruit. He broke that command of God, and so he became guilty in God's sight. The righteousness he had, he lost, and his whole nature became corrupt. What a change. Even in an instant, Adam and Eve, the parents of mankind, made upright by God, but falling into sin and misery. And because of Adam's sin, you and I are sinners. And you and I have a heart that is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. That is the truth. You will not hear that from the world or the worldly church. You will hear it out of God's word. And you must hear it. We must all hear it. The misery of man is great. Many do not see it that way. They may have plenty. They may have their property and their money and their career and their family. And they may conclude that all is well with them. And that is thoughtless. That is to shut one's eyes to the great verities of life. And the greatest verity or truth in life is that life will end. We shall die. And to ask the question, why does man die? Why is death in us? And the answer will escape the learned of this world, the wise of this world, but the child of God, babe in Christ, indeed anyone who reads the scripture, listens and learns from the scripture, has the answer. The wages of sin is death. Every sinner meets death. We deserve it, and we receive it from God, the just God, who punishes sin, punishes the sinner in Adam and on account of his own actual sins. Poor and needy. Poor because the crown is fallen from off man's head. The crown, which was the relation he had with God, the blessedness he enjoyed from God, that sinlessness, communion with God, and that has gone. Man is a fallen creature. All who descend from Adam by ordinary generation. A sinner before a holy God, a righteous God who requires righteousness of man. And man does not have it, and man cannot provide it. And so man is shut out of this fellowship with the Lord. And there is no way it can be restored from man's side. Nothing we can do. Nothing we can present to God. If we are to be delivered from this state we are found in, sin and misery, it has to be from the Lord. It has to be by his doing. I am poor and needy. But many think that they are rich. And they do so because of what they see in themselves. They look at their own good qualities, their own great achievements. They perhaps have the praise of their fellow men, and they are lifted up in pride. Are we like that? We all tend to that. We all think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. And that is a curse in reality, because it blinds us. It prevents us from making this confession that David made. Not, I am poor and needy, but I am rich and satisfied. And the truth could not be more different. We are of the dust, and we are to return to the dust. But we have a precious soul. That is what makes man unique. And we need the Lord to come to our aid with regard to our soul. We are guilty and we are deserving of eternal punishment. And if our pride is still intact, we will be saying to ourselves, all things are not that bad. At least not for me. I'm better than others. I've not done half the things that they have done. I'm seeking to live a good life, to do my best. That's how we all think in our natural state. But God resisteth the proud. And God giveth grace to the humble. And here is a humble one, a king, and yet a beggar. One wholly dependent upon God. Friends, that is how we ought to be. It is good to be like that. Always looking to the Lord. Trusting in Him alone. Never dependent upon our own resources, especially when it comes to our soul. There is nothing there. Everything is sin. I am poor and needy. Is that your confession? Do you freely make that acknowledgement? Is the Lord hearing that from you, when you go to Him? Do you go to Him? Or are you far off, making do, getting on, leaving the matter of your soul and your soul's salvation until the more convenient season? Sadly, many are like that. Be wise and consider your latter end. We must seek the Lord. And we must be coming before Him, even as the psalmist. I am poor and needy. The Lord will not turn away such. He will receive them for Jesus' sake. And He will bless them. They will be sinners yet, while they're in this world. But they will have grace, and the Lord will keep them, and He will bring them to a wealthy place indeed, even to dwell with Him in heaven above. David's confession. And then David's comfort. What comfort is there when this has to be our confession? I am poor and needy. Is it not a word of despair? No, not in the mouth of the Lord's people. In the mouth of the Lord's people, it is the truth that they are declaring freely, and yet they are doing so not without hope. They are before God, And they're being frank with God. And God delights in that. And the Lord is receiving them. And the Lord is blessing them. And here is David. And what does he say? I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And there's great comfort there. If you know that in all your sinfulness and all your inability to do as you know you ought to be doing in terms of obedience to God, if the desire to serve the Lord is there, to walk with the Lord, to glorify God, then you may be sure of this. You are one of the Lord's. And the Lord thinks upon you. We have to consider that word, think or thought. Now, to us, that might be simply a matter of knowledge, to know certain facts. And God is infinite in his knowledge, and nothing is hidden from him. God knows every individual and every detail concerning every individual. And that's the folly of so many. They try to run from God, to escape from him, hiding themselves by some device. They may try to dismiss the thought of God altogether, convince themselves that there is no God, or they might make some sort of garment for themselves, just as our first parents did when they sinned, to cover their nakedness. In truth, their lack of righteousness. Many are doing that. And many do it through the device of religion. You can hide in religion. You think you are safe there. You think by your believing and by your doing, you're acceptable to God, whatever God you profess to believe in. And all the religions in the world, apart from one, encourage that way of thinking. Do your best. That is how it is in the end. The religion of the Word of God is very different. There's a censure placed in the Scripture upon man's works, upon the deeds of the Lord. God is saying in Scripture that you cannot bring forth from your own heart, your own life, that which is acceptable to me. Not as a sinner, not as one fallen in Adam. All that you bring forth is corrupt. It's tainted, it's defiled by your sin because you have a sinful nature. And the gospel teaches us to cease from our works as a means of justification, being right with God, being on right terms with God. Never by our own efforts to keep the law. Always by God's grace. That is the heart of the gospel. That a righteous God will freely justify sinners of mankind, and he will do so on account not of anything in them or performed by them, but on account of his own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for sinners. The gospel of the grace of God. The Lord has his people in this world. He's always had them. He had them in eternity, in terms of his counsel, his purpose, in terms of how he would glorify his name in the world, revealing the glory of his goodness, his grace. The Lord knew them from afar, as it were. And the Lord gave them to Christ as their Redeemer. The Lord chose them in his love. Oh, the love of God. It is everlasting love, a love set upon a people from all eternity and revealed to them in his dealings with them when in time he brings them to himself. David is saying, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. He knows me. He has known me. He has ever known me. And that knowledge he has of me is a love for me. And a love that takes care of all my interests. I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. And so I am comforted. We remember the words in Jeremiah. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. There you have it. The multitude of God's thoughts toward his own, summed up in one: salvation. This expected end, an end full of hope, unlike those of the world, who shall perish. The Lord's people are secure in Christ. He has made payment to God's justice for their sin. They receive the benefits of his redeeming work. They are pardoned through faith in Christ. They are the children of God. They are being made holy and prepared for heaven. In verse 5 of our Psalm, David says, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works, which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And as a believer, you are to survey the whole course of your life. The time before you knew the Lord, and the time since you have known the Lord, and all the time that is yet to come. And you are to understand that the Lord himself, Jehovah God, the ever-blessed one, who does not need any creature, but who has been pleased to choose a people for his own name, the Lord thinks upon you. He ever has, and he ever will. God is mighty, and God is merciful. And that is at the heart of his thoughts toward his own, his mercy. And we should be thankful for that. Coming into the world, that is what we needed. Poor and needy, because guilty, and because perishing in our sin. And the Lord thinking upon us, and the Lord coming to us, awakening us to a soul concern, making us to see the depths of depravity in our own hearts, and then showing us the Christ of Calvary, merciful and free in the Redeemer, a fountain open for sin and uncleanness, and the Lord enabling us to come, and by faith in Christ to wash in that fountain of the Saviour's atoning blood. Oh, the Lord has purposed good for his Israel, his church, his dear people. And do you not know, as a believer, that the Lord thinks upon you? Do you not sense that? Do you not behold it in the events of life? Well, no doubt, many very trying providences, afflictions to be borne, mysteries in terms of the way that the Lord leads. But this, the Lord is with you. You know his presence, and the comfort of that presence. And you can only conclude that the great God of heaven is looking down, and he's thinking upon you, and providing for you, strengthening and guiding you, and you can only understand from his dealings by and by that the Lord is directing you along the way, the narrow way, which leads unto life, and one day you will be found in his very presence as one who has been blessed with a full salvation. And all that led to that blessed end, you rejoice in, because it was the Lord's doing in his wisdom and out of his love for your soul. We come finally to David's prayer. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Thou art my help. Do you feel helpless at times? That's how you were before the Lord came to you with his saving grace. And in a sense, that's how we continue to be. Our soul is saved. But think of all the conflicts. Think of all the foes. Think of the world, the flesh and the devil, ranged against us, and challenging us and threatening us. Who is match for these? No one in and of themselves. We would succumb to temptation. We would be allured by the world. We would be defeated by our own sinful nature. Only the Lord can help us. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Often in the Bible, the word salvation is used for God's deliverances. He saved his people out of Egypt in the sense that he delivered them physically out of the house of bondage. And God does both for his people yet. The great spiritual deliverance. If we are Christians, we have experienced it in terms of crossing the Red Sea on the way to the Promised Land. Remember how the Egyptians pursued the Israelites. They were determined to destroy them. But they did not succeed. The Lord saw to that. Pharaoh and his host were drowned in the depths of the sea, even that very sea which the Israelites had passed through as on dry ground. So that enemy was defeated. But as they went through the wilderness, they had many enemies, but they were enemies of a different sort. Not now the world pursuing them, but the world within them. And is it not remarkable when you read of the wilderness journey, how quickly and easily God's people were looking back, not forward. The way was not easy, it was not straightforward. And there was a lack in their eyes of provision, even to meet their necessities. That was a lack of faith on their part, a lack of trust in God. And many of them were hankering after what they had had in Egypt. For the fleshly things. And that's the enemy within. That's our flesh. And we're helpless, in a sense. Only by divine grace will the Lord himself deliver us. And the great duty of the believer is to be coming to God and acknowledging weakness, acknowledging inability, and crying to the Lord for his strength and his hand, that we may be upheld and kept and brought out of our troubles, enabled to stand in the face of every foe. Well, the devil will not leave us alone, not for long. He will always pursue the Lord's people while they're in this world, until that time when they will be beyond his reach altogether. Resist the devil steadfast in the faith. That faith which leads us to Christ, always to Christ. That faith of our knowledge of who he is, what he has done, and the mercy and grace he has for his people. He is our deliverer, the captain of our salvation. He will bring his people, each one, through the wilderness to the promised land. He will be their help and their deliverer until their dying day. And we have this. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. In terms of how we view God's dealings, there can sometimes, perhaps often, appear to be a delay. A delay in receiving the Lord's help, whatever help we may be seeking from him. And we note that that was David's experience too. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. You can understand that in terms of salvation in the beginning, and the Lord convicting, and the Lord humbling, and the sinner crying to God and pleading for mercy, but mercy does not appear immediately. I waited patiently for the Lord. But the Lord came, and the Lord delivered. And then David's experience along the journey of life, and our experience too, prayer sent up. But a prayer apparently not answered. Yet if it was a petition warranted by the word of God, made in faith and made desiring God's glory, it was heard. It was heard. But the Lord reserves the right, as it were, to answer the requests of his people as he sees fit. And if we are the Lord's, we praise him for that. We praise him for it. What a mess we would make of everything if all that we ever asked of God we received exactly as we had in our own thoughts, our own minds. There's so much darkness and lack of understanding there yet. We make it known to the Lord. We leave it with the Lord. It is good to wait upon God. A true child of God will not cease to pray. If requests appear to be denied, then the believer will persevere and present the request again, perhaps now refined of that which was of self, and desiring more the glory of God in that request. There is this. Make no tarrying. We long for the Lord to answer our prayers. We pray that as soon as it may be possible, he would grant our request. And beyond that, is it not your plea, my plea, in terms of our own salvation and the full salvation that God has promised, that we pray, make no tarrying, O my God, continue thy work and finish thy work, that when it pleases the Lord, he will indeed take us. hands to be with himself. The tendency we all have, and it's part of our nature, is to wish to remain in this world as long as we can. And the Lord will so often grant that. And there is work to do. There is a witness to be borne. If we're occupied with the King's business, then the Lord will leave us here. And he will employ us in his own cause. But when our work is finished, when we have been brought perhaps through various afflictions and infirmities to that point where we can hardly begin to frame a prayer, make no tarrying, O my God, to be of that mind, of that spirit, and to have that desire within to go to our home. That is how believers should be. We leave it with the Lord as to when. But what a day. What a blessed day, a perfect day, when we see the King in his beauty, his ravishing beauty, just glimpsed here. But then, to consume us all together, there will be none other but Jesus Christ. Well, are we ready? Ready to depart? Is the Lord in our lives? Do we know God's grace for our salvation? That is our need. We will be poor and needy while we're here, but we will have the true riches of God's salvation. May he bless his word. Let us pray. Eternal, gracious, merciful God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word. We pray that thou wilt give us an understanding of our need before thee and of the wealth that there is in Christ to meet the need of every sinner who calls upon thy name and desires thy forgiveness. O Lord, wilt thou think upon us all, and think upon our homes, our loved ones, and wilt thou show us thy salvation, and all for Jesus' sake. Amen.